Well, if you open your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 John, we're going to look at the third, fourth, and fifth chapters of 1 John. And I want to talk to you tonight about the impact of God's love. There's not a great deal of understanding in our society today about what real love is. It's all confused, and they've twisted it to make it something it's not. And genuine love, you just don't see it very much in our society. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it talks about what genuine, authentic love is like. And it says things like, it seeketh not its own. It's not puffed up. And it has a whole list of things that are exactly the opposite of what our society is telling us we're supposed to do. Everything today is about what I want. Everything is today is about not so much about loving others, but everybody ought to love me. And they ought to love me in spite of what I am. But what's crazy about it is it's not supposed to go the other way. Sort of like this, the emphasis on tolerance. I wrote an article a couple of years ago on tolerating tolerance. That's not a good thing. Tolerating, that sounds like a contradiction or whatever. But you understand, if you think about it, if we tolerate tolerance, then the only people who are suffering from intolerance are the people who are tolerant. Think about that for a minute. People who are tolerant end up bearing the brunt of those who are intolerant. It's the way it is in our society today. People want you to accept everything there is about them, whether it's good, bad, whatever, but they don't want to accept you at all. So that's where we are in our society. And all of that is exactly the opposite of what Scripture teaches is supposed to be our attitude. And so in 1 John chapter 3, I want you to notice verse number 1. The Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." But the point I want to make is that first couple phrases there, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." And we've talked about that in the past. God's love for us is unconditional. There is nothing, I've said this often, I believe it, I think it's biblical, there is nothing that we can do to make God love us any more than he already does. There is nothing that we can do that'll make God love us any less than he already does. His love for us is unconditional. Now, there are things we can do that disappoint him. And there are things that we can do that will draw his chastening. But it doesn't mean that he does not love us. I grew up in a home where my parents believed in strict discipline. My dad had a method that he used to get my attention if I chose to disregard what he said. And the method that he used for me was not very pleasant. So I learned to give him my attention. Now there are those who would say on some occasions that parents have to be careful, and I believe they have to be careful. There's not, abuse is never acceptable. But biblical discipline is acceptable. And God disciplines his children. Sometimes it's not pleasant, but he does it out of love. And so when the Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us," we understand that it's unconditional love, but it's not tolerant of anything we choose to do. He's going to chasten us because of his love for us. But this love that God has given to us, that God has bestowed upon us, does a number of things. There are many benefits associated with that love. One of those is that we become his child. We should be called the sons of God. That is a great privilege. I think sometimes we kind of take it for granted. The truth, the fact that we know God, and the fact that we are his children, and that he cares about us so much so that he has a plan for our lives, and he has promised to provide for us, to meet our every need, to give us the guidance we need. The scriptures fill with all kinds of promises that are the result of his love. So tonight, I want us to look in these three chapters, chapter 3, 4, and 5 of 1 John, and I want us to see several truths, several things that we absolutely know. They're very clear in here. Things that we know, and the reason we know them is because we know that God loves us. And so several things I want us to look at. The first thing is found in verse number 2. And I want to see the transformation that occurs as a result of God's love. Notice in verse number 2, the Bible says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that," this is something "we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Isn't that a wonderful assurance? We know that when the Lord returns, we're going to see him as he is, and we're going to be transformed. Now, I'll be glad for that. I'm looking forward to being transformed for a number of reasons. I look in the mirror and I think, boy, won't it be wonderful when I'm transformed? I think my wife looks at me and thinks, it sure will be wonderful when that day comes when he's transformed. When we're transformed, we're going to be like him, which means all of our flaws are going to go away. I have more than my fair share, I think, of flaws. At least it seems to me that I do. But all of those are going to be gone. All of my wrong thoughts, all of my impulsive attitudes that, you know, decisions that I make and things that I do and things that I say, or maybe not things that I say, I'm usually too disciplined to say what I think sometimes. But things that I think, that's a flaw. That's something we have to be careful about. We have to work on. But there's coming a day when I'm going to be transformed and all that's going to be gone away. And the wonderful thing is I know that that's true. I know because the Bible says it, but I know too because I know God loves me. A benefit of his love, the transformation of love. I know that when I see him, I'm going to be changed. Look at verse number 5. We'll read verse 3. It says, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." There are consequences that come as a result of our knowledge. And the fact that we know we're going to change when we see him ought to make us be working toward that change even while we're alive. But notice on verse number 4, said, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Who is that talking about? Who is the whosoever that committeth sin? That's me. That's all of us. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is a transgression of the law." But verse number 5 says, here's something else we know. "And we know that he was manifested to do what? To take away our sin. And in him is no sin." That's a great truth. That's a wonderful knowledge. That's the redemption of his love. He sent his son to die for us, and he was manifested. He came to this earth, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was buried, rose from the grave to take away our sins. I talked this morning about the forgiveness of sins and the forgiveness of sin that comes as a result of what Jesus did for us. Forgiveness, like his love, is unconditional. It's unending, and it's undeserved. None of us deserve his forgiveness, but he gives it to us, and when he does, when we receive him, he grants us that forgiveness, and when he does, the Bible says he puts it as far away as the east is from the west. I don't know how far that is, but I know it doesn't have an end if you just keep going in a straight line. And he chooses to remember our sin against us no more. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people learned to do that? You ask for forgiveness and you say, and somebody says, yes, I forgive you. But then 2 or 3 years down the road, something happens. Say, yeah, I remember what you did back then. That's not fun to be reminded of something that you were supposed to be forgiven of, forgiven for. Well, God's never going to do that. He's never going to say, you know what? You remember when you did this and I forgave you for that? And you know, if you genuinely forgive, you don't remind people the fact that you've done it. Well, he's given us forgiveness of sins. He was manifested to take away our sins. And I'm so grateful that that's true. What about the can't read my writing. Look at chapter 3 and verse 14. The Bible says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. It's the regeneration of love. We pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. We know that we have passed from death unto life. When you're born, we have this new life. A baby is born, but that baby is dead spiritually. Now, until he gets the age of accountability, then he's safe. But he's dead spiritually. And we get to be old enough, we understand what's going on, and we make choices, and at that point we are responsible for our sin. And until we trust Christ, then we are spiritually dead. We gain new life. The Bible says that the Spirit quickeneth us. It makes us alive. And we have life that we did not have before. And we know that. And it's because, again, because of his love. Look at verses 15 through 18 of chapter 3. The Bible says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And we know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. How do we know that we're of the truth? Is if we love the brethren. One of the reasons I like coming to church is because I think all of you love me. I hope all of you love me. I am grateful that God put me here. And you know, there's coming a day sometime in the future where I will not be the pastor. I don't know why I'm saying that. That's not anything. Anyway, it will happen at one time, sometime down the road. I'm not looking forward to that because you folks are part of my family. I've been here for 18 years. In 18 years, you know, relationships develop and a bond develops and I love the folks here. I love you folks. And this is the fact that you love me, I love you. That's an indication of the fact that we are of the truth. And I can know that because of that love. That's a benefit of God's love. We know that we love the brethren. The Bible says if we see one another having a need, we ought to do what we can to try to help them. That's our responsibility. And I'm grateful that that is a very familiar, very common characteristic of our church. People here help one another. And I'm grateful that that is true. So we know that we are of the truth because we love the brethren. That's the motivation of love. Look at chapter 4 and verses 7 through 13. And here we see the confirmation of love. Verse 7 of chapter 4 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." And then verse 13 says, "Hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." So it's one thing to love one another. It's another thing to love God. And we're supposed to love others as God loves us. But it says in verse 13, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us," because that attitude of love is in us as well. One of my favorite songs is that song that says, "I am his and he is mine." That's one of the greatest truths that we as believers can ever embrace. It has an impact. I am his and he is mine. I am grateful for my wife. I'm hers and she is mine. And that's always that truth. In this church, you're mine and I'm yours, whatever that means to you. But to me, it means a lot. But the greatest relationship is that between us and our God. And to be able to know that is a great comfort for us as believers, should be for us as believers. The confirmation of love. Then the declaration of love. And this is tremendous. Look at chapter 5 and verse 13. The Bible says, "These things have I written you to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." What a great thrill that is to know that the life that I have now, because of my relationship with the Lord, is not temporary, it's eternal. Over the years, as I've talked to people about their faith and about their assurance, I've had people from time to time who said, I believe I'm saved, but they have a question about their assurance. And I always take them to this verse. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Go back up to verse number 10. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Brian in Sunday school this morning talked about the witness of John the Baptist and the witness of others as far as who Jesus said he was, and whether people chose to believe or reject that witness. Well, the Bible says that God has given a record. There's a record that God gave of his Son. What is that record? Verse 11 says, this is the record, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That's the record, that life comes from trusting his Son. And so then he says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So the key is believing on the Son of God. When you believe, then he becomes your Savior. You have him. And if you have the Son, what does that mean? Verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. There doesn't have to be any question. You can know it absolutely. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, I think it is, the Bible says, it says, in hope of eternal life. It uses that phrase. And then it says, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God can't lie. So if God says, you've trust Christ, you put your faith in him, and the consequence is you have eternal life, then absolutely we can know it. It's always been puzzling to me how those that say that you can lose your salvation never can tell you what you have to do to lose it. They will say, well, you know, you just sin. You do wrong and you can lose it. Okay, which sin is it? Well, they can't tell you that. Okay, well, how much sin? At what point? And does it have to be sin that you're aware of? Or are there sins that you commit that you're not aware of that could cause you to lose your salvation? There's no way to qualify that at all. There's no way that you could... How would you know when you had to do something to regain your salvation if you didn't know what it would take to lose it? There is no way. Because God, when he sent his Son to die on the cross, Jesus died for all of our sin, past, present, future. It's all taken care of. I don't have to worry about any of it. Doesn't mean that I'm supposed to use that grace as an occasion to the flesh. Paul made that very clear. Use not your liberty as an occasion for the flesh. But it does mean I can have absolute confidence regarding my eternal salvation. I'm so thankful for the conviction of love. We know, the declaration of love, we know it's true. Then look at verses 14 and 15. Here we see the conviction of love. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. I think those two verses are very, very important verses with regard to this matter of prayer. God is not our servant. He's not sitting in heaven waiting for us to tell him what we need him to do to meet all of our needs. He knows what our needs are. He's promised to meet them. In fact, in the book of Matthew, he tells us not to worry about those things. He knows that you have need of them. He's promised he's going to. I'm 68 years old, and God has been meeting my needs all these years. I don't have to wonder about whether he's going to do it anymore. And he doesn't need me telling him what he has to do to help me get by. He knows what he needs to do, and he's going to do that. The key to us getting our prayers answered is found. Verse number 15 says, we know that if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have desired of him. But verse 14 qualifies that. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So if we're going to get him to hear us, we have to ask according to his will. And if he hears us, we know that we're going to get the petition that we asked for. And I've shared this with you in the past, but let me just remind you. I used to think, I'd read that passage in the Gospels where it talked about if you have faith, Jesus said, if you have the faith that you ought to have, then you can say to that mountain, be thou moved and be cast into the sea. And I used to read that and I thought, well, I must not have very much faith because I don't believe I could do that. I could talk to that mountain all day long and it's going to sit right there. It's not going to move at all. Well, you know what the problem is? It's not my faith. It's whether or not I try to find out if it's God's will for that mountain to be moved. And if I pray and say, Lord, you want that mountain to be moved? And I get confirmation, and it's God's will, that's what he wants to do, then I can pray and say, Lord, would you move that mountain? And the mountain would be moved. It's true about all kinds of things in our lives. If we're praying, the first prayer we ought to pray is, Lord, what is it that you want? We need to be on our face seeking God's direction for our lives. Over the years, I've known many, many preachers, and they get ready for the new year, and they plan their year, and they get everything all lined up. So we're going to do this, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, we're going to do this. And then we get and give out a prayer list, say, I want you to pray about all these things. These are things we're going to do this year. And the question has to be, have you asked God if that's what he wants you to do? That ought to be the first thing we do. And we should be praying, say, Lord, I need you to do this and this and this and this. I want to be praying, say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And when God tells us, then we pray and say, Lord, help me to do your will. And we can know that he'll hear that prayer, he'll answer it, and we'll get the thing that we're asking of him. That's a key. It's important. We can know that because of his love for us. And then notice in chapter 5 and verse 18, and here we have the satisfaction of God's love. Look what it says in verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, how do we reconcile that? You know, Paul said in Romans chapter 7, I got a problem. I do things I shouldn't do. I don't do things I should do. And he says, I find then a law that is present with me, that when I'm doing wrong things or not doing right things, it's my flesh. And when I'm doing the right things, it's my spirit. And then he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh? We all have that problem. We're not going to perfect our flesh. That's why it's not going with us to heaven. It's going to be gone. We'll get a new body. All of that will be changed. In the meantime, in Christ, he sees us through the blood of Christ. We're righteous in his view. So when he looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees us through the blood of Christ. Doesn't mean that in our flesh we don't do things we shouldn't do. It does mean that as believers who have trusted Christ, our sins have been taken care of, and that we're righteous in God's sight. We ought to desire not to do anything wrong, but the satisfaction is that we've already been declared righteous. And when we stand before God, he's going to see us through the blood of Christ. And then there's one last thing. Verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. That's kind of a summary of all of it. It says, we know that the Son of God is come. He has not only that he's come, but he's given us, as believers, an understanding. Bible talks about those who do not know the Lord can understand the Word of God. You know, people say, well, I'll read the Bible. I don't get anything out of it. It just doesn't mean anything to me. I read it and I can't understand it. Well, that's not an uncommon thing. For people who do not know the Lord, that is a very common thing. Because the truths that are found in the Word of God are revealed when we trust Christ as our Savior. They're spiritually discerned, the Bible says. And it's the Spirit who comes to live in our heart, who gives us access and understanding to all of that. That's what Jesus said was going to happen. When the Spirit comes, that he would guide us into all truth. And so we have the Spirit of God living in our heart. We read the Word of God, and he gives us understanding of the truths that are found in it. And what a tremendous blessing that is. That's the inspiration that God gives us to know the truth. He hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. All of those things that we know are the result of this love that God has bestowed upon us. Again, verse number 1 of chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. All of these things are things we know because he is in us, Christ is in us, we're in him. He's given us understanding. We see the truth. We are in the truth. And because of that, we know all of those things. What a great blessing that is to know those things, to have that assurance, that confidence. That's a great thing. And I think sometimes we as believers forget just how wonderful it is to know the Lord. May God help us to understand that God's love has made it possible not just for us to know him in a personal way, but to know what he wants us to do, to know how we're supposed to act, to know his love so that we can show it to others, to have confidence in our prayer life, to have confidence in our future, everything that we need to be what he wants us to be as believers is available to us because of his love for us. Don't take his love for granted, and don't get to the place where you fail to reap the benefits of knowing him in a personal way. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed.